Well, I'd sure appreciate it if you'd pray for us this morning. The Lord bless His word to us. Thoughts the Lord's been challenging and me with, talking to me about, that I pray you'll be a blessing and a help to us. Written on the board, the words, faith that acts. Think of the idea of faith for a little while this morning. There's a lot that may come to mind whenever we think of the word faith. But I'd like to start this morning by recalling a piece of American history to our minds, a day that has forever lived in infamy. The morning was December 7th, 1941. Early in the morning, I suppose near dawn, over the Pacific Ocean, two radar station operators were closing out their duty, their shift, when they noticed on the radar a very unusual echo signature that indicated something big's coming. Looked at it again, and they talked among themselves and determined it's not the equipment that's malfunctioning. This really does indicate about, I think when they first got the indication, it was about 130 miles away. And it looked like, from what they could see on the screen, that it was, I don't remember, 80 plus aircraft from what they were able to see. Actually, ended up being more than that. But they radioed the warning. They had actually been on some elevated alert because the Imperial Japanese Navy was missing. They had kept an eye on it, its whereabouts, but over the last few days or perhaps week, the whereabouts were no longer known. So that gave some heightened sense of concern, as perhaps it should have. It was actually that same morning that two submarines were spotted right near the harbor. One that was fired upon, one that disappeared. There were some unusual things that were going on that Sunday morning. Radio station operator called, and there was some exchanging of information. The person that was on duty, supposed to be on duty, I guess, wasn't there. The lieutenant that was there, second day on the job, he received the call and he kind of dismissed it offhand. Well, that's not something you see very often on the radar. It's very unusual. And he kind of blew it off. And so the person taking the message continued to tell the radar operator that, but he persisted. This is something serious. She went back to Lieutenant Tyler and told him, and he said, well, I believe there's a group of aircraft that's due to arrive today from the west coast of mainland U.S. And so he said, that's probably what it is. And he dismissed it. They said, well, shall we notify? Shall we alert? Don't worry about it. And so they shut down the equipment and they proceeded down to Pearl Harbor. That wasn't the first warning that the United States had received. In fact, as early as 15 years prior, there was a man who had, by occasion of the position that he held, he had traveled throughout Japan and he had written that it was very likely that there was going to be an attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. That same year, there was a man who had connections with underground network that got intelligence from Japan that indeed there would be an attack on Pearl Harbor and that it would happen before Christmas time of that same year. This man tried to share the message with the State Department, and he could get no audience. There was an ambassador, Joseph Grew, who learned that same year also of the plans to attack Pearl Harbor. But the State Department disregarded the messages. They, in fact, in the last few days before the attack, had intercepted Japanese messages that were inquiring and talking about the depth of Pearl Harbor, the ships that were stationed in Pearl Harbor, and things like that. But it wasn't acted upon. So within about 40 minutes of those planes first being spotted on radar, the first attack wave of the Japanese planes arrived over Pearl Harbor. It had gone much better than what they had even anticipated. The message they radioed back was Tora, 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 indicating that they had caught the Americans completely by surprise. Well, we know the rest of the story, that it was a devastating attack on American forces, on the American fleet in the Pacific, on over 2,000 soldiers who lost their lives, half of which are still buried in a watery grave in the USS Arizona. But it was something that shocked our nation to a point that a reluctant America decided to join World War II. When I'm thinking about the message that those operators gave, the message that Ambassador Grew tried to give, message of the other man that had the underground intelligence tried to give, they gave warnings that something is imminent. They gave indications that there's something on the radar here. There's something that is just about upon us. But no action was taken. Those who have studied and researched what went wrong, what could have been done differently, said even had the message from the radio operator been taken seriously, although the planes at that point were making a beeline for Pearl Harbor, there could have been much less casualty inflicted if in that 40 minutes, 50 minute space of time, the alarm had been sounded and action had been taken to prepare for what was imminent. I'd like to look at a scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. The first verse says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" This scripture is quoted in the New Testament, I believe twice. This was the gospel prophet Isaiah prophesying of the time of Christ and saying, "Who hath believed our report?" Like for us to look now at Hebrews, the fourth chapter, before we comment much more there. Hebrews chapter 4. The first verse says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They heard the same message. They heard the same invitation. They heard the same words being spoken, the same prophecies being referred to. But there was a difference in the same crowd, in the same audience of people. It had a different effect on different people. There were some who heard it and recognized it, and their faith caught hold of it, and they grasped it. They believed the report. But there were others who heard the same message, and they didn't believe it to the point of being willing to act upon it. It's not enough for us to hear the report. It is important for us, as the scripture says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, especially in the day and time that we're in. It is of importance, it's part of the plan of God, that we do as we're doing here today. I believe that. But it's also not enough for us to just come and to hear the message preached. It's not enough for us to, although it is important, it's not enough for us to go camp meeting after camp meeting and sit up through service after service, message after message. That in and of itself is not enough. There's power in the Word of God. But there's something required on my part. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, says, speaking of faith, the 6th verse, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This is a prerequisite. It is required of us that there be faith mixed with the words that we hear. Faith that does more than just say, I understand what you're saying. I believe, was it Ezekiel maybe? Or I think it was Ezekiel that the Lord told him that the people are going to come unto you as the people go. They're going to be unto you as people who come to hear, or you'll be unto them as one who sings a lovely song. They're going to come and they're going to listen to it, and they're going to sit there and they're going to take it in. But that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go beyond that. They hear it, and there is a danger for us who are so privileged and blessed in our day and time, with such an abundance and availability of the Word of God, of spiritual manna, of encouragement. There is a danger that we become hardened against it, that we become desensitized to the warnings, that we become hardened against the Word of God that comes forth, that I hear it, I recognize it, and it can almost be like the songs that we sing, which are, I believe, inspired. They don't rise to the same level as the Word of God does. But it can be as the songs that we sing that we've sung over and over again. Have you ever found yourself doing this? A song is called and you know it. Maybe don't even have to turn to it. Or you turn to it, don't even hardly have to look at the words or the music because you know it. And you just sing and your mind can be somewhere else as you're singing the words, and you get finished, so maybe you haven't even given a thought to what I just sang. There's something about familiarity that brings a danger with it. And it's not to advocate the idea, well, let's just shut down the doors. Let's just not have service for a year or two, and then, you know, we'll have an appreciation. But it's to recognize the danger of the times that we're living in today. Our times hold different dangers than it did for those who lived in AD 90 or 100 or 150. The dangers are different today. They may change before the end comes. We don't have the danger of not having the Word of God available to us in our language. We don't face yet the danger of immediate persecution or death for our faith. But our danger is no less real. It's no less dangerous today. It is a danger of apathy and complacency, that I can get into a comfortable mold or place that I hear the Word of God, I read the Word of God, but am I acting upon it? Does it move me to the point? Do I believe it to the point to say, I'm going to take action on it? Because that's what faith is. And I want to get a scripture that I believe bears that thought out, found in the book of James, the 2nd chapter. Beginning in the 14th verse, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And it gives an example here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, it's not enough to say I believe. It's not enough to have an intellectual recognition that says I believe it's right. Well, sure, I believe in God. Well, sure, I believe that the Lord is returning again. Well, sure, I believe the Lord wants me to live a holy life. Well, of course, I believe I've got to keep myself undefiled from the world. Yes, I believe those things. It's not enough for us to just have a mental recognition of that. It's got to be mixed with faith in our hearts that believes it. And real faith. Real belief goes beyond just the acknowledgement of words. It goes beyond just a mental exercise. If we believe, we'll act. It says, even the devils believe. The devils know, but that's not enough for us. We've got to have something that accompanies our faith. We've got to have something that accompanies our appreciation of the doctrines of the Word of God. I've got to appreciate it or know it or believe it or be convicted of it enough to say I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to mold my life to fit it. Not that it's just a bolt-on accessory on the side of my life and I kind of carry it along with me that I'm Church of God, it's my identity, but there's something that I believe in enough that it becomes who I am, and I take action upon the things that the Lord has given me an understanding of, because otherwise it really doesn't do much good. It really doesn't do much good for me to tell people, I'm Church of God, thank the Lord, but that's not enough. It's not enough for me to be able to rehearse to people the doctrines that we believe in. That's good, but it's not enough. What profit is there if it's not mixed with faith in my own heart to act upon it? A faith that's strong enough that moves me in the fear of God to mold my life around it. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I want to consider another example that trust will help illustrate. Year was 1980 now. In the vicinity of Mount St. Helens, there had been tremors, some smoke rising from this mountain. The warning signs were there. Something's going on beneath the surface. Can't see it yet. It hasn't happened yet. But there is something that's building up. There is something that's mounting. There's a pressure that's building. There's something that's going to happen here. Perhaps some of you remember that time. The months leading up to the eruption of Mount St. Helens, geologists or whoever studies the volcanoes, anyway, they were going out and studying, measuring, recording, documenting, and saying this, we don't know exactly when, but we know this thing is going to reach a climax. We know this thing is going to break loose. So they began to warn the inhabitants of the area around, it's time to go. It's time to flee. There was a man by the name of Harry Truman, no relation to the president, but a man named Harry Truman who owned a lodge near Spirit Lake by Mount St. Helens. And this man decided that he was going to defy the evacuation orders. He became a media sensation. He was a crass, bold man. He said, I've lived here all my life, and I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going anywhere. So as word began to get out of the stance that he was taking, news outlets began to come and interview him. And again, it became something of a media sensation. He also felt the tremors. He also saw the smoke rising. And he eventually said, whether or not, or I don't have any idea whether this thing will actually blow, but I don't believe it to the point where I'm going to pack up. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today that recognize the tremors, that can see something's going on, that can see the wisp of smoke, so to speak, that are rising up, and recognize what's happening to our nation, what's going on in our world, what is this all about? There's something going on. But they don't believe it to the point that they're willing to pick up, leave their stuff, leave their sinful ways, leave it all behind and say, I'm relocating, I'm moving out, I'm taking action upon it. This man, again, he recognized that there were things going on. But he said, I don't believe it to the point. I don't have enough faith to act. I think there's something there. But I'm not fully persuaded. Who was it? Was it Agrippa that told Paul, almost you persuaded me? You make a compelling argument. That sounds pretty convincing. There's something inside that, I think you got something there. I think there's something right about that. Well, go away, and when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you again. We don't have record of that more convenient season ever coming. Oh, dear ones, the Lord wants us to have a faith that acts. The Lord wants us to be stirred in our day and time. That we not be calloused in our hearts. That we not be desensitized to the word of God that goes forth. But to realize, to believe it within my heart to the point that I act upon it. Oh, it can be hard to pack up. It can be hard to leave behind everything that I am. But it's essential for our survival. When the Lord comes along and He gives a warning through His Word, it's not for entertainment value. It's not just for us to sit around and say, oh, well, they're still preaching the same old thing they've always preached. But it is for me to be able to take it, absorb it, assimilate it down into my heart and my life. The scripture that we read there in Hebrews, it didn't profit them not being mixed with faith. If you look at those words and the way it's structured, it seems to be an allusion to the way our body works. That the digestive enzymes and all that mix with the food allow it to be digested and the strength of it to be taken into the body. If that doesn't work, it can kill you. So the Word of God, when we take it in, we can hear it and it can kill us or it can bring life to us. And within the very same family, the very same siblings, the very same congregation, there can be those that hear the same message going forth over and over. And to one, it's like water off a duck's back. And to the other, they're sitting there soaking it up and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm going to measure to that. Lord, I'm going to conform myself to the light that I see in the Word of God. We live in a dangerous time. I want to emphasize again, the danger is not the same as it's always been. It's of a different nature, but it is no less lethal, fatal. Oh Lord, help us to see the day and time that we're living in today. There is perhaps more danger in everything being peaceful and quiet as there is whenever it's upheaval and tumult and distress and persecution. There is perhaps more danger spiritually in the times that we're living in today than there was in those years. Not to diminish the dangers that they faced, but it is perhaps more dangerous. Whenever Jesus, I believe, said, whenever they say unto you, peace and safety, take heed, be careful. In other words, whenever there is a prevailing atmosphere and spirit in the world that we don't have anything to worry about spiritually. Everything's okay. I'm doing just fine. There's no end of time on the horizon. Then be careful. Those are some of the signs leading right up to the end of time. I'm not here to try foolishly to tell you when that'll be. No man, not even the angels or the Son of Man, knows. But do you feel the tremors? Do you see the times shaking around us? You see people being shaken? Folks, it's not time to sleep. It's not time for us to be drowsy spiritually. It's not time for us to lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. It is not time for us to lightly esteem the things of God because it's so readily available. Well, if I don't take advantage of it now, it'll be here down the road. There is a concept in the Word of God of becoming gospel hardened. And the song, I believe, the Last Call or Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, I believe one of those alludes to that. That your heart can become hardened by thinking, I've got tomorrow. Well, I've got time. I don't feel the urgency of it. And that's what this kind of faith that I want us to consider this morning is. It has an urgency to it. It has something that moves us to take action. That's not just something that says, maybe I ought to look into that one of these days. But I believe that we live in urgent times, in desperate times. Desperate times require desperate measures. That I am willing, whatever it takes, whether I think that radar signature is anything or not, I'm willing to take action. Part of these, this danger of the times that we're living in is described in 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, I write this unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, that's the times that we're living in today. Whether it is a defiance to say there is no God, there is no judgment. But do you know the same thing can take hold of our hearts? While I'm still saying, well, of course there's a God. I love the Lord. I'm serving God. But the same actions can take hold in our hearts as theirs. This apathy, this sense of being desensitized against the message, the seriousness of the times that we're living in. Because all things continue as they were. It seems safe. It seems like everything's okay. It doesn't seem like there's any imminent danger. I know one of these days the Lord's coming back. I know all that. But do we? Because if we really have faith to believe that the Lord is returning again, it will spur action in our lives. If we really believe that eternity is ahead, it weighs on the actions and the decisions we make. Part of what we're reading about here is a lack of the fear of God upon people's hearts. This is really what the danger of our time is marked by. The lack of fear of God upon the hearts of mankind. The scripture says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, they do something and it seems like they got by with it. And it seems like there's no consequence for it. Their heart is fully set in them to do evil. The fear of God allows people to live the lack of fear of God on people's hearts allows them to live shabby lives. Allows them to live hypocritical lives. Allows them to live one way in front of the saints and one way in private. Folks, we need the fear of God on our hearts. We need the weight of the seriousness of our times to rest upon our hearts, to motivate what we do, to weigh into the decisions that we make. You remember whenever Lot received the warning message from the angels, and he went and he told his daughters and his sons-in-law that the Lord is about to rain judgment upon this city. Pack up, let's go, let's get out of here. It was mercy, it was His love to send the message. And you know, it's the Lord's mercy and His love that sends His word forth to try to work with our hearts, to try to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. This isn't just about the sinner. This isn't just about the one that's fully hardened himself against God. This is about us. What is the condition of our hearts? Have we numbed and desensitized ourselves to the dealings of the Lord? In spite of that mercy with which Lot went to visit his family, he was unto them as one that mocked. Come on, Dad. Yeah, you're just joking with us. You can imagine how the conversation went. No! No, I'm not! This is coming! This is real! But they weren't moved to action. I wonder if it gave them a little bit of hesitancy. Maybe that night. I wonder if it nagged. What if? What if he was right? Nah, couldn't be. Because the fear of God was gone from their hearts. Because they didn't have faith unto action, they were lost in their end. Jesus said, whenever asked the question, when I return, will I find faith? Again, we can talk about faith in many different ways. But if we have faith in God, it'll move us to action in all areas of our life. It'll cause us to take action upon the Word of God. The first chapter of James describes a dangerous situation in which he says that we can be hearers of the Word. We can read the Word of God. We can listen to messages online. We can come to service. We can hear the Word of God. And he accepts it with gladness, maybe intending, that was a good message. Enjoyed that. Well, thank the Lord, but did it do anything for you? Is there any change the Lord's wanting to make in your life and in your heart and in mine? Has it moved me in those areas that I'm going to do more than just say, that was a good message? You know, I want to be more like that. Has it moved me to actually take some steps to say, Lord, I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to stay in this place anymore. Lord, I want to move up. I want to move higher. I want to move upward. Whatever you're calling for me, Lord, I want to act on it. The danger that James explained was that if you hear, but you don't do, you deceive yourself. There is a deceptive reassurance in sitting under the sound of the gospel and not just outright rejecting it. There can be a deceptive reassurance. I hope you understand what I'm trying to explain. The deceptiveness of it is if I don't incorporate it into my life. If I don't walk away and say, or the Lord's dealing with me there, I say, Lord, I'm going to take care of it here, now. Lord, when I go from here, how easy it is for the enemy to come along and snatch away the thoughts, the things the Lord dealt with me about, the things the Lord challenged me about in a day, 24 hours later. I couldn't tell you what it was Lord dealt with me about. Lord, help us to have the level of faith in God and in His Word to believe the report, to take action upon it, to know that, Lord, I know You see me. Lord, I know that Your eye is beholding me right now. But it's more than a head knowledge. It brings a reverence to me of who You are. To realize, Lord, like Joseph said, how could I sin against the Lord God and do such wickedness? How could I think I could cover my tracks? And no, this is against the Lord. As David recognized after the fact, he said, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. Lord, this is about me and You and working out my own salvation in fear and trembling. It's not about a dread of God. It's not about a fear that pushes us away from God. But it's about a recognition of who He is, how awesome He is, what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. When I've not been willing to conform myself to His dealings, I'd like to close here in the 11th verse of this third chapter of 2 Peter. He had gone on to tell them about the last day. How many times have we heard the message? How many times have we heard the Lord's coming again? Judgment Day is coming. Eternity's out ahead. The end of the world. Hell is real. You know, we can get to a place that we're desensitized, that I just check the box mentally and say, yep, I believe it. Do I believe it to the point that my life reflects it? Do I believe it to the point that the decisions I make reflect the idea that God could send His Son to return tomorrow? That I might only have a few minutes left. Do my actions bear witness to the fact that I believe what God has said? I hope we understand through the thoughts this morning the difference between just saying, sure, I believe, and really getting it down in our heart to move us to action. I want to leave us with this thought. As we pray, examine our own hearts, say, what is the level of my faith in God and in who He is and in His Word? You know, it's hard to have faith in a God that is afar off. It's hard to have faith in a God that is afar off. Thank the Lord this is not a God who wants to be afar off. He is a God that is nigh at hand. We can call upon Him. But if we walk following as Peter did, following afar off, the farther away we are from the Lord, the harder it will be to have faith in Him. The closer we are to the Lord, the more naturally faith will even come. To be able to believe and see it and its witness to my heart. So as we consider, Lord, do I really believe? Lord, how much faith do I, how moved am I by Your Word? You know, there is something we can do about it. Lord, draw me closer to You. Lord, in this dangerous world that we're living in, I cannot afford to have a long-distance relationship with the Lord. I cannot afford to see God afar off, through a mist and through a haze and just something that's abstract. Lord, I need to see your face. Lord, I need to see you up close. I need to have the witness and the revelation of yourself to my heart, or the inevitable consequence will be I get into a place. Maybe I don't even just throw it all away. But I get into a place that I'm just living a form. I get into a place that I maybe still have my profession of salvation, but I'm not moved by the Lord's dealings. I'm not compelled to change who I am as the Lord comes along throughout our lives to conform us more and more into His image. Oh, may God inspire our faith. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I do. Lord, I know this is right. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, would you make my heart soft again? Lord, would you make me tender towards your dealings again? Would you draw me closer to you? We'd be able to have a faith that acts. You pray for me. Amen.